Well, welcome. It's good to be with you guys this morning. As we start off, take a moment to think. Are there stories that capture your imagination and shape how you live? Stories that maybe give you a sense of who you are, or where you're going, or inspire you in some way? When I was a child, I loved the Narnia series by C.S. Lewis. I was fascinated by the idea of going on a long journey, especially on horseback, and the adventures I might have along the way. I imagined myself visiting other lands and meeting people who lived very differently than I did. And I think that this sense of adventure has shaped my life even until now. When I became a teenager, it was romantic comedies that took over as a primary narrative. From them, I came to believe that to be a woman meant to find a man to marry, which meant that I needed to be beautiful, I needed to be slim, and I needed to be extroverted because the women in those movies always were. Seeking these things became a main project of my late teens and my early 20s. It wasn't until broken relationship led to broken dreams that I began to question this narrative. Had I failed in some way? Or did these things actually have nothing to do with my identity and who I was meant to be in the first place? The stories we believe, the narratives we buy into, the labels we take on consciously or unconsciously shape what we do, what we think, what we say, how we live. So we need to be so careful what stories we allow to capture our imaginations and what narratives we use to navigate our lives. In the passage we're going to look at today, we'll see how Jesus offers us, in community, a new story. And so our text is from the book of Colossians, but I'd like to start off by looking at this Colossian community. So what did their world look like? The Colossians received this letter written by Paul in around 61 AD, so this would have been 30 years after Jesus' resurrection. Their community was located in the city of Colossae, which is in modern-day Turkey, and it was actually quite a small city compared to nearby Laodicea. Maybe it's something like the difference between Nanaimo and Vancouver. Citizens of Colossae worshipped a pantheon of gods, so this church community would have been made up of people who converted to Christianity from serving other gods, such as Artemis and Zeus. A couple of key elements would have shaped the story of this community, and I'll sum these up as empire and philosophy. So empire. Rome was in power. Allegiance was owed to Caesar. Christianity might have been seen as subversive because it claimed that Jesus was the ultimate Lord and not Caesar. It's actually significant that the word used for gospel here, euangelia, or good news, was actually used for announcing new Caesars, and then it was taken to be used for Jesus. Philosophy. The church at Colossae was influenced by some sort of wrong preaching at the time. We don't know exactly what it was, but Paul calls it a philosophy. Maybe it was a mixing of Christian teaching with other religious ideas, perhaps a belief that a greater understanding of God's mysteries could be gained through mystical practices or by following certain regulations. Paul writes partly to correct this teaching. So picture this small community of Gentile converts in the Roman Empire meeting in someone's home and hearing this letter read aloud. We'll be looking at Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has grievances against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, we don't have time to look at all that Paul has said to the Colossians up until this point, but I'd like to highlight a couple of key things. At the beginning of chapter 3, Paul reminds this community of the story that they are a part of. And this is important because his instructions on how to live in this passage flow out of this story. Paul describes Jesus as being in the upper heavenly realms at the right hand of God. At this time, people understood that there were two different realms or spheres that existed at the same time. So there's the heavenly realms and the earthly realms. The heavenly realm was eternal and perfect, and the earthly realm was seen as temporary. And so Paul is using these concepts in his letter to them. They would have understood this. So I was trying to think of an analogy as I was preparing this, and one that came to mind was, you know in the books, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, when the children go through the wardrobe and they enter a new world, it's a different world that exists at the exact same time that theirs does. Maybe it was a little bit like that. Anyway, so these heavenly and earthly realms exist at the same time, and Jewish writers also talked about this, an eternal realm where God existed. So, the fact that Jesus is in these heavenly realms at the right hand of God is a picture of authority. Paul goes on to say that the lives of these Christians in Colossae are hidden with Christ in the heavenly realms. Now, this means that these Colossians don't need to practice this philosophy of self-denial, of keeping special festivals and restrictions on what they eat and drink to get there, to reach God. They are already there. We are already there. And this will be made clear in the last days when Jesus returns. They will also appear with him in glory. So I think in a way, in becoming followers of Jesus, his story of death and new life becomes our story. Jesus died and was raised to life, and so were you. And you gain the benefits of this. You are forgiven in relationship with God. And when Jesus is revealed at the end of days, you will also be revealed with him in glory, with a new physical body, because his story is now your story. What can be said of Jesus can now be said of you. So are you looking to be true to yourself in life? Your true self is now in Christ. So be true to the story you're a part of. In light of this, Paul says that we are to set our hearts. Other translations say, keep seeking, keep pursuing the things above. We are not to live our lives as if it were a romantic comedy, or by the narratives that our world offers us, narratives of wealth and power and seeking our own glory. Because Jesus offers us together, in community, a new story. In the Gospel of Matthew, it's interesting that I find Jesus uses a lot of stories. He uses parables to explain this very point. Let me tell you a story about a man who found a treasure. So if this story had happened in Vancouver, he was probably out walking his dog, maybe taking a shortcut across a field on his way home. But somehow he stumbles over a treasure. He digs it up, and when he realizes the value of what he has found, he quickly buries it again, and then he goes out, and it says, with joy, he sells absolutely everything he has to buy that field. And I'm sure if it was in Vancouver, it was a very expensive field, too. And people must have thought he was foolish. Why would you sell everything you own to buy a field? But they didn't see the whole picture. They didn't see the incredible value of what was buried there. And that's like us. If we've decided to become Christ followers, we have found something of immense value, and our priorities change in light of this. Our lives are shaped by the things that are still hidden for most people, but are of much greater value than anything we see anyone else pursuing. And as Jesus gives us in community a new story, we make this kingdom visible to those around us, to the people in Vancouver. So there is a hiddenness to God's kingdom, but this kingdom becomes visible as we live it out in community, as we live out this new story. And this is where our passage picks up. So let's take a look at it. How does Jesus' story shape how we live in community? Verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Therefore, so because of all of this, and as loved members of God's family, of his kingdom, because of these things, you are called to live in this way. First, Jesus offers us a new story, so let's dress the part. The idea of clothing yourself with virtues was actually a pretty common expression used at this time. It meant a taking on of these attributes. When I finished my undergrad at U of T and was looking for a job, I signed up for an extra agency in Toronto. Like in Vancouver, a lot of TV shows and films are filmed there. And I just thought it'd be cool to kind of see behind the scenes of how that happens. So I had a number of background roles in movies and TV shows for a few months. What I found interesting was the role played by the clothing they gave me to wear. I didn't have any speaking lines, but I didn't have to tell anyone who I was. The clothes I wore reflected who I was meant to be. Paul says that we are to dress ourselves in this way because this is who we now are. This is who we are meant to be. He lists five virtues here. So compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Why these attributes? I think they have a few things in common. All of these attributes involve in some way putting aside self-seeking to defer to other people, to honor others above ourselves. And they're all attributes that can be actually used to describe Jesus. We see Jesus' deep compassion and humility in the Gospels, for example. They are all fruits of the Spirit, virtues we take on because we have the Holy Spirit within us. We clothe ourselves in this way, not by the strength of our own will, but we partner with God's Spirit in this. So we're not doing it alone. And let's just look at a few of these together. We are to put on compassion. The Greek word here could also be translated mercy. And what I found interesting in looking it up is that this word is almost always found in the plural. So this means that it's referring to countless concrete expressions of compassion. It's not just a feeling or an attitude. Paul is saying here, clothe yourselves in multiple acts of mercy that you extend to those around you. That's who you are. What would it look like if your life was characterized by this kind of compassion? If you were known for this. We are to put on humility and gentleness. In the book of Philippians, Paul shows how humility is a key attribute of Jesus. He was humble in that he did not assert what was rightfully his, but chose to serve. We are called in the same way to put aside our rights, what we believe we are entitled to for others. Gentleness, which can also be translated mercy, is similar in some ways. It's not a sense of weakness here, but of withholding strength, or as one commentator puts it, a willingness to waive one's rights. So not asserting what you believe is your right in order to love others well. Like Reed said, I work with a student group in a varsity at UBC, and with our leadership team, we've been studying a book on discipleship. In the chapter on humility, the author talks about how hard it is, especially for us in the West, to give up what we believe to be our rights to serve others. The author suggests that some of these rights might include a right to feel superior, a right to a normal standard of living, to privacy, to having our own time. I was trying to think back at my life of an example when I've seen this, and I remember some close family friends I had when we were growing up. The husband of this couple, he worked in the military, and he got promoted quite high up. And as he got promoted over the years, their family decided to freeze their standard of living at a certain point. So any promotion, any raise he got over that, they would just give all that money away. Now, I'm not saying that God asks us all to do this, but a question I've asked myself in hearing this is, would I even be willing to? Are you willing to give up what you feel is your right in order to love others? Will you dress for the story that you're now a part of? As we live this way, we show the world around us where the real treasure is. When we reflect the character of Jesus, we make visible God's kingdom. So how we live in community is actually a big part of our witness. And God wants to use us to show his kingdom to our world. I had the privilege of going to Central Asia with a team from InterVarsity a few years ago. It was a cultural language exchange, so we went and we taught English in a local university, and we also learned some of the language. During our first few days there, one of the staff workers in the Christian student movement there, he shared his testimony, so the story of his conversion. I'll call him Ben. So Ben shared that he had become a believer as a student just a few years earlier. He had participated himself in the same cultural exchange program alongside another team from Canada. And he shared that one day, so there was a bus and a group of Central Asians and Canadian students were heading out to the countryside for a day of swimming to have a picnic. And Ben and his friend were in the back of the bus and they were being quite loud. And one of the staff told him to be quiet, to quiet down. And he was really offended by that. Later that day, that staff came up to him and apologized for how he had spoken to him and asked for his forgiveness. And this student was so amazed that someone in leadership would apologize to him, that it was this moment that made him think that maybe there's something to this Christianity. He later became a Christian and then a staff worker for the local student movement. So I think it's cool that just even these little small acts of obedience, God can use these in big ways. So to communicate God's kingdom to those around us, we need to dress the part. Second, Jesus offers us a new story, so act in peace. Verse 13 says, "Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful." I really like this part because I think it reflects the reality that we will so often fail at living this way. And that's okay, because we're to forgive each other and we're to let ourselves be forgiven. Paul says, "Forgive as the Lord forgave you." So how did God forgive us? Freely and before we even asked. He took the first step towards us. He forgave sacrificially. I think making peace often means us needing to take the first step towards someone, either in confession or maybe just letting someone know that they've hurt us so we can restore that relationship. Paul says that we are to bear with each other in community. This could also be translated as to endure or to put up with each other. Until Jesus comes again, a lot of community life might feel like we're just putting up with each other, and there will be many, many chances to forgive. But what stood out to me is that the reverse is also true. Not only are we to forgive, but we are to give others a chance to bear with us, to put up with us. Do you allow yourselves to be known enough that people have a chance to do that? This is my struggle when it comes to community. I think I hesitate to allow myself to be known. Maybe I'm afraid that people won't forgive me, or that people won't bear with me. Or maybe I desire independence. But this is part of living out God's kingdom, and our community here is a gift. As we choose to do this, to keep forgiving and putting up with each other, this is part of our witness, especially here in lonely, isolated Vancouver. We are sharing a story of peace to counter the other stories offered in our world. One way that I have chosen into community here is by joining an Oikos group. I'm in John and Mandy's Oikos. And now, as a single person, I thought about joining an Oikos group with more singles. That's what I've done in the past. But I actually chose to join an Oikos for married couples with small kids. And my motivation was actually to get to know married people. These are people I wouldn't get to know otherwise if I didn't join a small group like this. And this group has been such a gift to me. They have modeled to me what it looks like to be family and to how to be honest about our struggles. Because we have a new story, we are to act in peace. Verse 15 goes on to say, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Now, the peace here isn't a peaceful feeling. It's more the sense of unity, of being one body together. The Greek word here used for rule is actually a metaphor for an umpire in athletic games. And the word heart means the whole person, so all emotions, as well as mental, physical, and spiritual life. So let the peace of Christ be the judge or umpire in all you do. Are you wondering if you should forgive that person? Well, the peace of Christ gets to make the call. What is the action that would flow out of loving others, out of the fact that we are one body, one community, one family? I kind of picture the peace of Christ as like this little tiny umpire who gets to make the final call in all of our decisions. Should I forgive that person? Well, the peace of Christ rules yes. How might God be asking you to press into community? Can you think of someone that God might be asking you to forgive? Is there someone whose forgiveness you need to ask? Or are there ways that you can just let yourself be known here in our community? Ways that you can let us get to know you? Jesus offers us a new story, so act in peace. Third, and are you still with me? I feel like this is a lot to take in. Okay, I'll keep going. Third, Jesus offers us a new story, so know and speak the truth. Verse 16, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. The message of Christ is also translated the word of Christ. And I love a quote. There's a book called Colossians Remixed by Walsh and Kiesman, and they have a quote about this. So let's look at that together. They write, let this word of Christ, this word who is Christ, take up residence in you, be so at home in you, so close to you that his word, not the false and empty words of culture, is like the very air you breathe. Let this word be your first vocabulary. Let it be the lens through which you engage the world. Let this word, the word of truth, which is the gospel of Jesus, this narrative of redemption, provide you with the metaphors with which you make sense of life. This word is the story from which we now live. And what's cool here is this is actually happening in the context of worship. The church is to sing with, and maybe partly for each other, retelling the story of Jesus, reminding each other why this is good news for us today. Now, the Colossian church wouldn't have had a New Testament in the same form that we have it, but they would have had hymns containing teaching about Jesus. Paul even includes one of these hymns in this letter. Maybe later you can look this up. In chapter 1, verses 15 to 20 in Colossians, this is actually a hymn that talks about who Jesus is. So even today, as we sing together in church, we are encouraging each other, reminding each other of who is really in control of our world and the hope that we have. I remember when I was 16, I did an LIT leader in training program at a camp in Ontario. And every morning, we would sing a piece of scripture that had been set to music. And they told us at the time that singing this would help us to remember these passages. And it was true. I find even today, I have these scriptures in my head because I learned to sing them. This is part of what we do here on Sunday. We need to keep reminding ourselves as a community of the story that we are a part of. So Jesus offers us a new story, so know, speak, and sing the truth. And finally, Jesus offers us a new story, so do everything in Jesus' name. Verse 17, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And I feel like this is just a good summary statement for what we've been talking about this morning. And there's another quote I really love from Colossians Remix that I'll read. They write, so whatever we do, voting or shopping, writing a poem or a check, shaping educational curricula or sculpture, establishing a household or a business enterprise, having babies or caring for the elderly, paying taxes or lobbying the government, singing praise or singing the blues, making a film or making a pie, building houses for the homeless or protecting endangered species, will be done in the name of the Lord Jesus, and will thereby be giving thanks to the Creator in whose image we have been renewed. Will be done in the name of the Lord Jesus, and will thereby be giving thanks to the Creator in whose image we have been renewed. To do something in someone's name is to be their representative in that situation, to do something on their behalf. In verse 15, Paul says that Christians are members of one body, of Jesus' body. God is at work in the world through us. So what does it look like to pursue your field of study in Jesus' name? Or to do your job in his name? Or what about living with your family or your roommates? In one class I took, I'm studying at Regent College as well, and one class that I took, we looked at the work of a sociologist named Rodney Stark, and he studied the context of the early church. He observed that Christians at the time lived differently from their society. He noted, for example, that during one large epidemic in Rome, it was the Christians who stayed in the city to care for the sick, risking their own lives, while most people left even their loved ones to save themselves. He noted that the status of women was higher within Christianity. For example, there was a higher age of marriage for Christians. Many women from pagan backgrounds were married at about 13, and this rose to the age of 18 in Christian circles. In a culture where it was common for people to leave unwanted babies, especially baby girls, out to die, it was called to expose them. Stark writes that Christians did not expose their children, even though that was the norm, even though that was accepted in society. So, in the time of the early church, doing all in Jesus' name changed how people lived in very practical ways, in ways that touched society. And this is our heritage, but this is also our challenge today. So, just to summarize all of this now, Jesus offers us in community a new story. And because of this, we are to dress the part, we are to act in peace, we are to know and speak and sing the truth, and we are to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Creator in whose image we have been renewed. Overall then, if our story is based in Jesus, if we have been raised with Christ, this shapes how we live in community. We are to make visible the hidden things, to show Jesus to the city of Vancouver. It's like the story of a man finding a treasure in a field. It's with great joy that he sells everything he has to possess the thing of greatest value. So we don't live this way because we have to. We don't live this way to reach the heavenly places because we're already there. We live this way because we understand what Jesus has done. We live this way because God's Spirit is within us. We live this way because we know who we are. We live this way because something really good has happened. We live this way because Jesus has invited us to show his kingdom to our world. We all have narratives we use to navigate our lives. Maybe adventure stories, maybe romantic comedies, maybe the narratives of seeking wealth, power, success, security. But the story that Jesus offers is the greatest story of all of these. So I leave you with a question. Whose story are you living? Let me pray for us, and I'll also invite the band to come up at this time as I pray. So let's pray together. Father God, I ask that you would fill us with joy as we understand the story you have given us in Jesus. I pray that this story would shape all that we do. I pray that our community here at Redemption Church would be a light in this neighborhood. In Jesus' name, amen.